Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan. We're having little technical difficulties here, so bear with me. It's everywhere I go, it seems like that this isn't going to work, that's not going to work. So I was going to talk about what our allies are saying about us. I hear it at home. My wife listens to the Greek news, and so there's a lot of stuff that you don't see in American news that's in European news, and we're getting criticized. I just tried to pull up a couple of different things. One of the things I couldn't get, can't get the Irish Times. Okay, well, I've got the Times of Israel. I'll just read this one item. U.S. allies tear into Biden administration over Afghanistan failure. So it says, allies and critics alike on Monday condemned the United States over its 20-year NATO campaign in Afghanistan, with a leading German politician slamming the operation as the biggest debacle in the alliance's history. Stunned by the Taliban's lightning advance across the country after the departure of Western troops, NATO allies have been left scrambling to evacuate their nationals as well as vulnerable Afghans. Taliban's return to power and chaotic scenes of people desperately seeking to flee Kabul on Western military aircraft have sparked criticism of the two-decade operation, which cost the alliance thousands of lives and over $1 trillion. Chancellor Angela Merkel said the U.S.-led NATO operation achieved less than planned, adding she shared the pain of families of soldiers killed, as it seems right now like it was all in vain. The deployment effectively ended al-Qaeda's ability to launch another operation on the scale of its September 11, 2001 attack on the United States. But everything else that has followed has not been as successful and has not been achieved in the way that we had planned, Merkel said. You also have to set smaller goals, I think, in such missions. The Taliban's return to power was particularly dramatic and terrible, she said. It is terrible for the millions of Afghans who had to work for a freer society and who, with the support of the Western community, have focused on democracy, on education, on women's rights, she said. In a meeting with her party's top brass earlier on Monday, Merkel said that once the U.S. decided to withdraw, it was clear that other allies had to follow suit. That's why. I just figured something else. The router's not turned on, so that's why I don't have internet. I don't need it, but I've got this one item here, so we should be fine. The decision was ultimately made by the Americans, and domestic political reasons were partly to blame, said the chancellor, according to people in the meeting. The troop withdrawal sparked a domino effect that culminated in the Taliban's return, said Merkel, whose country provided the second biggest contingent of troops after the U.S. The leader of her party had harsher words, calling the entire Afghanistan operation NATO's worst disaster. It is the biggest debacle NATO has suffered since its founding, said Armin Laschet, who was the conservative candidate to succeed Merkel as chancellor in September elections. The focus at the moment must be on the German military's evacuation operation, he said, but we will talk about the causes and conclusions drawn after this rescue mission. A no-holds-barred analysis of errors in Germany with our allies and in the international community, he said. Striking a more diplomatic note, Foreign Minister Heiko Maas said the failure to anticipate the Taliban's swift advance was a collective error. All of us, the federal government, intelligence services, the international community, misjudged the situation, Maas told the press conference. Britain has also slammed the American decision to leave Afghanistan, with UK Defense Minister Ben Wallace warning on Friday that Taliban's resurgence would create a breeding ground for extremists that threaten the world. Of course, al-Qaeda will probably come back, he said, warning that would lead to a security threat to us and our interests. I felt that was a mistake to have done it that way, that we'll all, as an international community, probably pay the consequences of that, Wallace said in the Doha agreement signed between the United States and the Taliban. The agreement, signed under former President Donald Trump last year, would have seen the U.S. withdraw all its troops by May 2021 in exchange for security guarantees from the Islamist hardliners. When Joe Biden took power earlier this year, he pushed back the deadline for the withdrawal to August 31st. Like Merkel, Wallace said the deal cut by Trump left Britain with no choices but to pull out too. The rare criticism of the U.S.'s role by allies dovetailed with negative voices from China and Russia. Beijing has repeatedly lambasted what it sees as a hasty withdrawal from Afghanistan as a failure of leadership, while Moscow has said the pullout meant the U.S. had failed in its mission in Afghanistan. Of course, we remember that Russia was in Afghanistan, so I'm sure that they're happy to see us fail as well. For Wallace, the Taliban takeover is a failure of the international community to not realize that you don't fix things overnight. I guess that's the end of that one. So, there we are. So, anyhow, that's just things from not looking at conservative American political perspective, but just international. And that was one of the criticisms, supposedly, of Trump, that he wasn't a very good politician in working with allies. But here we have a new president that has obviously messed things up. So, whatever. We'll get to prayer, but I can't get the. We don't apparently have the internet there.
Do we have the internet here?
No, let's all go through that one box.
Do you want me to turn the router on?
No, that's fine. That's fine. I don't need it on.
Well, Facebook.
Is this going to Facebook?
Pardon?
Is this supposed to be going to Facebook?
Oh.
Uh-huh.
Oh, I think you're right. I forgot. It wasn't until I realized that that wasn't turned on. And so we're probably not going out.
Well, isn't it?
And hopefully this will be recorded and to go out let me check over here to see what he's got to be connected to. Well, it takes a while for it to, it doesn't come on right away.
Yeah.
You just have to see the Wi-Fi. The Wi-Fi is let's see.
Eve just sent a message, so evidently they're on.
Okay.
6-year-old Olivia who has COVID.
Okay. I'm watching on Facebook. All right, well. Okay. Just out of curiosity. Well, that's right. I can't connect. I can't, or haven't connected yet. So, let's see here. If we get.
Is this going to be fixed by Sunday?
I don't know. That's a Julie question. We can call her. Whoops. Like I say, today's been one problem after another. But that's just the way it goes. Some days are testing. Anyhow, I can't get to, I'll pretend that I can't get to the internet, but if that says, if that's connected, then that's fine. Why I'm not connected here, I don't know. Anyhow, we'll see. Anyhow, we'll do prayer. We got the, I guess while we got it, we got the request from Eve. Let me, there's a 6-year-old Olivia who now has COVID. She's in Belverde, Texas. This little girl needs our prayers. And the variants that we have now, who knows, different people get different responses. So pray for each one of us in Spring Valley Bible Church. We'll pray for our computer that he'll be resurrected from the dead. Julie's going to take care of audio and stuff, assuming we can get some of this stuff on the internet. And pray for Julie and Brian and their travels back and forth, and that Julie be able to fix our computer. And I don't know if Anel, if we're. Where, so
they have called and I left early.
Oh, okay. So pray for Anel, whatever she's got involved with. And
Jody Brown's son came down with COVID.
Okay, Jody Brown's son came down with COVID. So we'll need to pray for him. I keep looking at my thing here, seeing if I'm connected to the internet, so I don't know, maybe that
you
one...
You are up there. That is, your computer is top right corner.
No, that's not, it has a little bars from my computer.
I thought those were bars. Internet connection.
No, one's location and one is the display. And it says over here that I'm on.
Yep, you're on.
That I'm on, but for some reason I'm not connecting up my apps.
There's
to
your bars.
Well, that's the kid's phone, but it looks like here it should be fine. But why is it kicking it off? Anyhow, I'll not spend half the time on technical details trying to get this to work. We'll pray for Herman and Judith, stamina and keeping on for Phil and Chris and myself as we prepare, and each and every one of the people in the congregation, because I know just listening to prayer requests that every family is affected, everybody's in the back. So we just need to ask God to help us make it through. Just like in Judges, it's not what we can do, it's what we let God do. If we get in the way, God might step back and say, okay, fine, I'll let you fail. God can do amazing things if we just let it. Pray for America and the Americans that are stuck. I guess the politically incorrect word is stranded. I don't know if you saw that little exchange on Fox or on Fox, but it was on CNN as well. The interview or the press briefing with Jen Psaki and is it Peter Ducey? Talking about the people stranded in Afghanistan, and she took exception to that word, but I don't know if you can call it anything other than that right now. Maybe worse. So anyhow, let's go in prayer and then we'll get started here. Maybe we'll finish in a minute. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the freedom to study and teach your word. We're asking that the Holy Spirit help us understand your word, and I pray that you'll give me words to communicate. I pray for America, that you'll somehow, we know you're working. We pray that protect the believers. Maybe we need more evangelists, more teachers teaching walking by faith. Whatever it takes, Father, it looks like that's what we're doing, whatever it takes, and maybe people will get scared and turn to you. We pray for the little girl in Belle Verde, Texas, that's got COVID. Please help her get well soon. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I don't know if I put this. Oh, yeah, but that's not going to. So last week we saw that a successful military force follows up a battlefield victory with pursuit of the enemy, so we'll finish up chapter 7 and we'll start with chapter 8. The overlap, I like to overlap sometimes with a verse here from last week, and invariably if I do that, then I add stuff, so it's not the same as last week. So going back to Judges 7:23, and the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And there's the little map there, so you can see the some of these things we can't see real well, but you see, let's see here. So here's you got Asher, and there's Naphtali. And again, of course, you've got Manasseh. There's two parts to Manasseh. So you've got the east and the west Manasseh. And then you've got Zebulun and Issachar. Now, we'll also get to Ephraim later. And then I'll mention Gad, although he's not mentioned in the text. But we've got Gad at the bottom down here. That there's some place names in there. Yes.
Where's Midian?
Oh, he's further down. That's a good point. I didn't have him. He's down off the map on the south.
Okay.
Now I guess since Midian, some of those were kind of like nomads or shepherds that would move their flocks in different places. I can remember, was it Italy? I can't remember, Italy or Greece. I think it was Italy, that if you had a yard, most people didn't have yards, but if you had a yard and you wanted it mowed, you didn't hire someone to mow it. You got somebody, some shepherd to come in with a sheep, and they would mow your lawn for you at the same time that the sheep would get something to eat. Anyhow, those are the tribes, a small portion of the whole of Israel there, but those are the tribes that we're dealing with. And remember that these tribes that he's calling here, Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, were part of the original people that he called in Judges 6:35. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet them. And eventually, only 300 of those men were allowed to participate in what God had to follow immediately thereafter. Judges 7:7, and the Lord said to Gideon, "I will save you with the 300 men who lapped," in other words, they lapped the water with their tongues, "and will hand the Midianites over to you. So have all the other people go, each man to his home." But that's not what the Hebrew says there, as we've talked about before. It means to his place. And based upon that they were summoned later on, I assume that by the spring of Herod that they had their tents there as like the base camp. And so from there they had the 300, and once the 300 had done their job and the Midianites were all fleeing or killing each other, so then Gideon calls those people that were, rather than have them go all the way back home, let them say going to the mountains of each one of these. And like I say, the word home there is not, that's not the Hebrew word for home. So in Judges 7:8, so the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and Gideon dismissed all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So they were not sent home, like I said, but they were put. They went to their tents, each to his tent. I assume that's not the house. And like I say, it doesn't say home up there. So they were summoned, and this word is sometimes used by Israel when they summon God or call God when they need help. So in this case, Gideon is summoning the people, that they were standing by, the reserves, you might say, and pursued. And I mentioned this last week. Once the military force is winning, they don't just say, okay, they ran home and we'll let it go. No, and if you're really into, you're really wanting to defeat the enemy, you pursue them and completely annihilate them. And that's especially true in the Bible. There are certain people that God said, wipe them out, man, woman, and child, and everything they own. Because they had, some of these people had gone so far morally corrupt that they're, well, we'll see what happens, because it ends up infecting Israel. And here's what Ehud did. And we're talking about pursuit. And so some of this that we see tonight is repetition, what Gideon does, Ehud did, and Barak did. So it's a military kind of thing, and that was what God wanted them to learn. He wanted them to learn war. And I put that verse in here later on. And then he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord is head of your enemies. This is Judges 3:28. This would be Ehud. So handed your enemies, the Moabites, over to you. So they went down after him and took control of the crossing places of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. And here's what Barak did in Judges 4:16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. And then again, 4:22, and behold, while Barak was pursuing Sisera, who was the enemy commander, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So remember, God wanted the sons of Israel to learn more. And that was, we saw that in Judges 3:1. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those that had not experienced it previously. So now, Gideon does the same. He pursues the enemy. His former army is pursuing the enemy with the intent of destroying them, so they never return. As far as the Midianites are concerned, they were never a serious threat against Israel again. Just a comment on current events. The war's not over just because one army leaves the battlefield. It just changes the battlefield. Judges 7:24. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take control of the waters ahead of them, as far as Beth Barai and the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took control of the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. And you notice here that he sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim. So they were, these guys are at home. The other guys were in their tents. So there's a difference, like I said. The initial group of people had been called, and then they were tented or camped in probably the spring of Herod around that area. But these guys are called, and the reason, let's see where I've got the map here. So in the map, it's on page 6. I'll go back and forth here, but you got the Beth Barah, and that's right near where Ephraim is. So here's Ephraim, and then here's Beth Barah. So it's logical for Gideon to call the Ephraimites and say, hey, look. Right over there, adjoining your territory, is block off the fords so those people can't cross, and we'll annihilate them. Where am I here? So the word sent, that word is translated in the Greek as ek apostello. I don't know why the Greek likes to translate it as ek apostello instead of just apostello, but we're familiar with apostello from the New Testament, but in the Septuagint they translate it as ek apostello. And the messengers, this is the same word sometimes translated as angels. So you've got the angel of the Lord, you've got angels in Daniel, And of course, you've got the messenger, the book of the messenger, which is Malachi, which it comes from that same word. So this meshes well with sent. Messenger angels are sent by someone to do something, usually deliver a message. The word sent means to send someone on a mission. In Judges, we have seen that the angel of the Lord had a mission to the sons of Israel. He gave them information, biblical messages. The context does not say that God the Father sent the angel of the Lord, but we understand that from our perspective. Jesus says this clearly in the New Testament. He's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He's the Messiah sent by God the Father in the New Testament Gospels. This terminology is all through the Gospel of John. It's interesting to note that here Gideon does the sending. Gideon uses that appointment. So Gideon was appointed to deliver by the angel of the Lord, who was sent by God the Father. Now Gideon uses that appointment to send the sons of Israel into battle. Also note that those who called are not to sit idly by while God works a miracle, as he did with the 300. Here they're now to engage in battle and learn more. We read that again, that they were supposed to learn more. Apparently Gideon, having been clothed with the Holy Spirit, has been gifted with battle smarts. As far as we know, he was not a general before this situation, but somehow he's in charge. And we know that the Holy Spirit can gift people. I mean, in the New Testament we have gifts, but in the Old Testament they had people were empowered. I know some of the workmen, building parts of the tabernacle, were gifted, and so they had. Reminds me of one of those movies. The Matrix, where someone turns on a computer program and the guy's got it. I can now fly this helicopter. Well, God the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, he doesn't do it very often, and didn't very often in the Old Testament, but I'm assuming that we saw that, we'll see that with Samson, but it was physical strength. That Samson could call upon God, and he was given strength. And so God, for his purposes, can enable people to do different things. Now, we've got the completed canon of Scripture, and we don't need we don't need the sun stopped in the middle of the sky different things. But God touches each one of us in our lives, and so there will be times when you say, how did that happen? That couldn't happen. How did that? God does lots of stuff, and he doesn't have to talk to us face to face. Some of those prayers that Ellis Chaper prayed. He's in the middle of praying, and the secretary comes to the door where they're praying, and he knocks on the door. I said, "We're not to be disturbed. I think you're going to want this information here. So you got what you prayed for." It's kind of like that thing in Peter. Peter gets out of the group of people are praying for Peter to get out of the jail, and so he shows up at the door, knock knock knock, and so the lady says, Peter's here. No, he's not here. He's in jail. Yeah, no, he's here. Your prayer's answered. Really? How did that happen? Well, you were praying for that, so God answered it. So sometimes the prayers that we pray for, they get answered, and we're flabbergasted. How did God do that? How did you do that? But it's just, I've had some of those situations. Anyhow, so I made a little thing here towards the middle of the page, on page 5. You had God the Father sent the angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit to Gideon, and then Gideon sends the tribe. So you've got this line essentially there. And it's all part of God's plan. And Gideon responded in faith and ended up in Hebrews chapter 11. So the people that he calls now, he has to call because they were not in the original call. Only the tribes Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali were called in Judges 6:35. So this is an additional call, likely due to the proximity of the tribe of Ephraim to the Jordan and the location of the escaping enemy troops, as I talked about in the map. In Ephraim, Joseph, the son of Jacob, Israel, had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So you had the two tribes there. And Manasseh was already in the battle, and Ephraim is now joining him. And the hill country, and he says that he sent messengers into the hill country and they wanted them to come down. Well, why are they all in the hill country? Because they're afraid of the Midianites, and that they said so in Judges 6:2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, in the caves and the strongholds. So they were up in the mountains, and I think, is that going to happen in the tribulation, where these people, bad things are happening around Jerusalem, so go to the mountains, get out of here, get out of town.
So they can fall on you.
But it's interesting that here we have Gideon telling these troops, block these people off from the Jordan. Well, guess what? Exactly that's happened before, right here in Judges, right here, Judges 3:28. Then he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has handed your enemies to the Moabites, over to you. So they went down after him and took control of the crossing places of the Jordan opposite the Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross. I don't know how Gideon came up with that. That may have been a normal thing. He may have been a student of history, or it may have been the Holy Spirit, but for some, he knew what to do. This word take control or took control, and you've got the two passages, the one here and the one in Judges chapter 3, same verb. The verbs are the same in both passages. Capturing and taking control is what they did. The verb is also used in the next verse to indicate the tribe of Ephraim captured two leaders. This was a military objective assigned by Gideon and accomplished by Ephraim. The waters. In Judges chapter 3, they use the word crossing. Here, they use the word waters. The NIV, a comment from the NIV Study Bible suggests this is probably the river crossings in the vicinity of Beth Shan. By controlling the river, the Israelites could prevent the escape of the fleeing Midianites. So, moving on to Judges 7:25, the final verse in chapter 7. And they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, while they pursued Midian. And they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. And each one of these words, the Oreb means raven, so this may not be his real name. It may have been a pseudonym, what do you call it, a nickname? Just like Kit's a nickname, that's not my real name. So that may have been his nickname, and some of these warriors, just like in the Romans, I'm trying to think of one anyhow, that they would, if you had a general that had success in one battle, then he'd get a name from that battle or from that campaign. So here that may be the same kind of thing. So you've got a raven, Zeb means wolf. We'll get to that. But this raven, some of these things that happened in Gideon, they show up in different places in Isaiah or Jeremiah. I don't know about Jeremiah, but I know in Isaiah, that's what we have here. The Lord in Isaiah 10:26, the Lord of armies will wield a whip against him like the defeat of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up on the way he did in Egypt. So there's a couple other passages where it talks about that God's going to defeat somebody just like he was defeated Midian. And there's always a temptation, and it's always, once you have victory, there's always that temptation to say, aren't I so good? Oh, I... careful for the lightning. God did it. And we understand that when someone does a good job, you tell them they did a good job. If everybody understands, well, that was because God allowed it to happen or blessed him or whatever. There's always that temptation to think, oh, look, I did pretty good today, didn't I? The word rock. And we've got rock and wine press here, and it's some of these words that we're coming across now in Judges, they've been used before in Judges. Sometimes in the same passage, sometimes earlier, we're starting to see some of these tactics. So there's some repetition from the earlier part of Judges to the current part of Judges. I find that interesting. In some cases, I would have expected one word to be used, but instead they use another word that's already been used in Judges. So we got rock. This is the same word used in Judges 6:21, where the angel of the Lord caused a fire to come out of the rock to consume the meat and bread that Gideon had offered to him. And we talked about Zeb means wolf. And then you got wine press. This story started at Gideon's wine press. He had to flee the wheat, in other words, hide the wheat, but he uses the word flee there, which is an interesting play on words. Now the tables are turned. The fleeing Zeb was killed at his own wine press. An unwritten but possibly implied picture is, instead of the grape juice, it got blood. It's not said there, but you get that picture that if he died at his wine press, and if they killed him with the sword, well, and we know that in Judges we got some pretty gory scenes, and we hadn't got to the worst ones yet. Trent Butler says, Younger, who's another commentator, observes, ironically, a wine press and rock in Ophrah were the setting for Gideon's call to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And so now we have the rock and the wine press again, this time the conclusion, as it were, of the battle. So you start with something and then you end with those same things, but now Gideon's in charge. Why bring the heads of the Midian leaders? For the NIV Study Bible, I'm using that because I just happen to have the NIV Study Bible open, and I look, oh, there's a good quote, so I'd have to go to my commentators. And I do like a lot of the comments in the NIV Study Bible. Many of them are very perceptive. Don't necessarily like the translation, but every once in a while you find the translation, oh, that's better than the NASB. But for the most part, I like the NASB. I kind of grew up with that as a Christian. So that from the NIV Study Bible, frequently parts of the bodies of dead victims, such as heads, hands, and foreskins, were cut off and brought back as a kind of body count. And I know when the military in the current day, when the military starts talking about numbers, I know we're in trouble. I can remember in Vietnam, oh, we had this many bodies, and that was the body count. Well, most recently, there was another body count. How many people got on this? And well, that's fine, but how many people are left? That's the real number. Anyhow. There's a subtle deja vu here. Barak pursued Sisera and Jabir. They were killed after they fled. Again, so some of these the tactics and what they did is repeated from earlier times, because that's what you needed to do to defeat the enemy. You defeated and killed the general, the commander, and then you go after the king, and once he's done, well then they shouldn't cause you any trouble for a long time, hopefully. So now we finally get to Judges chapter 8. So I can legitimately call this Judges chapter 8 part 1. Might not get it too far, but we'll get there. Judges 8:1. Then the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, and you see that this is carrying over from what, so you begin to wonder, well, maybe they got the chapter break incorrect here. And when Gideon called the Ephraimites, then that's maybe the beginning, because here you've got, then the men of Ephraim that he already called said to Gideon, what is this thing that you have done to us, not calling upon us when you went to fight against Midian? And they quarreled with him vehemently. And Ephraim did not complain to Gideon before the miracle before the Midianites were running away. Sometimes people, I've seen this in Desert Storm, where you got, this war battlefield. So you got these officers, they're desk officers, but they got, if I get in there, then I get some extra ribbons and I get promotion and I can, you know, get my salad on my chest there. But I've seen that where people, they just wanted to be in theater for as long as it took to get that, the campaign medal or whatever medal that they wanted, a ribbon, and then they go back. So they may have the same thing here with Ephraim. Why didn't you call us when in the thick of the battle? then I wouldn't have showed up, but but now I'm really mad because, and when I get to that here is that, so there's the risk of death, but now they're running, so the problem is that there's all this plunder. They can get rich. It's like hitting the lotto. Then you go out and you get 15 camps or 15 tents. Because initially, if there's only 300 guys with Gideon, and if they drop every, they're running and they kill each other. Okay, I'll grab a sword here. He's got money. I'll grab that coat and this. And so you've got all this stuff. Okay, I'm rich today. I got all this stuff. Well, so these guys are angry. Hey, you didn't call me. I didn't get any plunder. So they're complaining to Gideon. They might have been afraid of the fight, impossible odds from a human perspective, but now that the enemy is fleeing, and we're at the top of page, is that nine? But there's a tremendous plunder. It's interesting, plunder is not mentioned until Judges 8:25, but it is mentioned at that point, so you know that there is plunder going on, and it doesn't, even if they didn't mention it, yeah, you know that if there's a battle, there's plunder. They're not just going to leave the dead bodies rot on the, I mean, they may leave the dead bodies there, there's all this goodies out there, the plunder, and you see that after battles in other places in the Bible, there's plunder. Stuff I can put in my pocket or on my back. But as we'll see, that may be a problem for some of these 300 guys, because if they're pursuing these Midianites, running over swamps, desert and cliffs and who knows what, and they got 50 pounds of plunder on their back plus their supplies, they're going to be tired puppies by the time they get to where they're going. So quarreled, that's an okay translation, but there's a history to this word. It's the Hebrew word reev. This is the verb here, but the noun is used to indicate in the prophets, like in Hosea 4:1, that the Lord has a legal case against Israel. So the idea is not just that you're complaining, but that you have grounds for complaining. And I mentioned that plunder and glory would be part of that what they would expect to get out of that. Now, vehemently, I would have expected, just based upon the English, that they would have put you something like the infinitive absolute to emphasize that. But no, they use a separate word, and that does mean vehemently or strongly. So, and this word again has appeared in Judges earlier, in Judges 4:3. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Was that Sisera? But that word severely there is that's the word. So you have a connection now to the criticism. And God could have said, well, go see Moses about that. He'll tell you a bunch about that, how it's not fair.
Job would too.
Yeah, Job 2. So Judges 8:2. But he said to them, What have I done now in comparison with you? Is the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim not better than the vintage of Abiezer? And so he's being very, very diplomatic here, being nice to the Ephraimites to, settle down. Look at what you have done. That's better than what I've done. And the grapes, there must have been something about the grapes of where Gideon was as opposed to grapes other places. I know that we have that kind of thing in the States where you say, oh, California wine, or Napa Valley, or of course now you've got Texas wine, and you've got, before then it was the French, French wine, that's really good. Well, it depends upon if you like that kind of wine or not. There's some French wines I wouldn't drink, but there may be others that I would. Here he's saying, oh, you guys, you make good wine there, trying to appeal to their pride of their grapes. So Judges 8:3, God has handed over to you the leaders of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So he just had to say a few words and say how good you guys are, and now they're okay. You notice that God has handed over. Don't think that the people from Ephraim were thinking about God. They're, like I was saying earlier, that you do something good, and I did good. And well, Gideon reminds them, God handed them over to you. And so God has blessed you, whether you deserved it or not, but their anger subsided. And it's interesting, he does not use, for the word God, he doesn't use Yahweh. He uses Elohim. Didn't know exactly why. If Ephraim is not as spiritually, I don't want to call Gideon spiritually mature, but he's at least a spiritual baby, and maybe these Ephraimites aren't yet babies. I don't know, but so he's using the word Elohim there for whatever reason. And then the leaders, and sometimes I get frustrated at the translation because it doesn't really give the umph sometimes of what's actually there. Leader is, that's a valid translation, but this word is used in chapter 4 for Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. So here, this should be understood as military leaders or the commanders, the generals, the guys in charge. And leaders, okay, but I think they needed a stronger word there. What Gideon is referring to is the glory in capturing and killing the enemy commanders. And this anger that they had and their anger toward him subsided. Well, they're probably in mental attitude sins. This is not righteous anger. This is anger for their. We want the glory and the booty. Now, I started looking, and it just came upon me. I didn't see this in any commentator. But you've got different groups of people here with different perspectives, and I thought that was fascinating. I don't know if I can do a good job in getting you excited about it, but I got five categories of people here. The first one is Gideon himself. He was reluctant. I try to give each one or two word description. Reluctant. So Gideon himself. God revealed himself to Gideon. The result was eventually that Gideon believed and is logged in Hebrews chapter 11 as a faith hero. But he was a reluctant believer who was imperfect and eventually caused many to stumble. And we'll see that later on. And I don't know if that's in chapter 8 or not. Fear. So the initial call went out to people. And as I mentioned, they camped at the spring of Herod, trembling. And the commentators kind of agree that it's likely that these guys were trembling in their boots. Because Gideon says, I want you guys, a couple of thousand men, to go against this troop, these 135,000. And they probably looked at Gideon, you want me to do what? I got a pitchfork, and he's got swords and tanks and airplanes and all kinds of stuff. And you expect me to, that I'm gonna, we're going to win? Not likely. But you're here, so they're probably in fear. And then you've got the witnesses. I talked about the 10,000 with was that Brock or Ehud? I get them mixed up now. We had 10,000 witnesses previously, and now we're just down to 300. 300 witnesses for Gideon. And God chose them, and he didn't give them swords. He gave them, and they had a shofar in one hand and a torch with a jug over it on top of it. And so they weren't in the physical battle. But they were witnesses. Here we are, unarmed and highly afraid, and God just snapped his fingers, and all these people are fighting and killing themselves, and all we do is stand here and watch. We're witnesses to what God actually did. And then you've got the guys from Ephraim, the angry, greedy guys. They want their loot and their booty and their glory. So they're angry because they didn't get any of this, but they do eventually when they kill the commanders of the armies. So they eventually get theirs. And then we haven't gotten to it, the men of Sukkoth and Peniel, which are probably it looked like in the map that they were in the territory that belonged to Gad. Well, so these people refused to help Gideon and his 300 men, with all their booty on the back and supplies, and they ran out of food, and so they're hungry, and they're very, very tired. And Gideon says, "Hey, will you help my men?" And they say, "Not likely. You don't have those other guys, those Midianites, you haven't killed them yet." We'll see that Gideon says, "Okay, when I go and I kill them, then I'm coming back for you guys." So the Judges 8:4, then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, exhausted, yet still pursuing. And so the retreating Midianites were terrified. Adrenaline was kicking in. I don't know if you've been on in a situation where your adrenaline is just pumping through your body. You don't feel any pain. You don't feel tired. You just keep going and going and going. And then all of a sudden, when you stop, "Oh, I'm really tired." So they haven't gotten to that point with the Midianites. They get killed when they stop. Where did I have this? These 300 men, like I say, they probably had gone on a plunder spree once the Midianites started to flee, and they probably had all a bunch of stuff in the back, because if they left it, somebody else is going to get it. And I earned it by standing up here with my shofar and my torch. Judges 8:5. And he said to the men of Sukkoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalumna, the kings of Midian." And I said, based upon the map, that that's probably in the tribe of the territory that belonged to the tribe of Gad. But Gideon did not so identify them. And apparently, this may be a little dig that if he said they were the tribe of Gad, okay, well, you're one of us. But obviously, they're decided to separate, and they were loyal to the Midianites, or at least afraid of them, more afraid of them than they were of Gideon. Also note that the scenario was similar to what happened under Barak. There, Sisera, the commander of the enemy forces, is killed first. Then King Jabin is killed. Here in Judges chapter 7 and 8, commanders of the armies, Oreb and Zeba, are killed. Then Zeba and Zalumna, kings of Midian, will be killed. Now, I've got the map there that shows that's what Gad is. It doesn't show up very well on the map, so I put a little arrow there. Now, what I was going to do, since I can't get on the internet here, I'll just recount from memory a story that I heard Theme say once, and I've read it since then, is that when Julius Caesar was a young man, maybe 25, he was on a ship going someplace to learn oratory, and Cilician pirates, I don't remember where exactly the Cilicians were, but they captured the boat that he was on, and they realized that he was wealthy, or his family was wealthy, so they decided, okay, and that was their normal thing, just like the people in South America, they'll capture people and ransom you. So you pay a ransom and let you go. Okay. So they decided a ransom of 50, I don't remember what the type of money was, but 50 of talents of silver or something. So Julius Caesar is pretends like he's in charge and says, you should ask for 50. Not 20. And of course, then he's talking and laughing with him and playing cards or whatever they did for fun there. And so then Julius Caesar says, "Now, when I come back here, I'm going to crucify every one of you." And they all laughed. So then he left, and he got some ships together, went back there, captured them. The local commander, the Roman guy, wasn't going to do anything, so Julius Caesar took it upon himself to crucify him. So he did exactly what he said. Well, guess what's going to happen here with Gideon? Yeah, he says, we'll get to that next week. you guys won't help me. Well, when I come back, I'm going to really do you in. And he does. Just like Julius Caesar. Well, of course, Julius Caesar was years later. I don't know, maybe Julius Caesar had read something about the Old Testament and hey, that's a good idea. I'll just tell him I'll beat him up and they'll laugh and laugh and then I'll come back and I'll really beat him up. So, that's all I got. I got my almost on time, 3 minutes early. Questions? Okay, let's end in prayer. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping it us make it interesting, but also instructive to help us live our lives, learning lessons from them, whether they failed and we can learn from their mistakes or for their successes, and we can duplicate them by walking by faith. We're so grateful, Father, for what we have in the States. Please help our nation recover. Only you, we know you have a plan, and we'll just trust you. We thank you again, Father, in Christ's name, amen.